Beautiful song, beautifully given to us this morning. That's encouraging, isn't it?
Yes,
it is. Taking our Bibles this morning, turning to the book of Psalm number 122. Well, I'd say welcome back for those who have been gone, but that would be most of you. However, there are a few young and old alike who have not missed a service at all during the whole COVID-19 episode. You know, we suspended services and went to live stream back several weeks ago. I did it not because we were forced to or required to. I did it as a measure of prudence out of deference to many of our people with needs. It's not that we are inconsiderate of that. I thought of some of our older folks and some of our folks with illnesses and compromised immune systems and so forth. It'd be best to them out of the circulation a little bit. Guess what happens? Guess what started happening as soon as we started having the live stream services? People start coming in. We had people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, young and old coming in, and what's the use? You know, you can't cancel anything. They're just going to come to church regardless. And so some of you have been right along for the ride the whole time, and that's impressive. It is. It really, really is. I don't think you're being foolish in decisions that you make. We try to be careful about those. I do welcome some back. It's good to have Lisa back from her son Ryan's wedding up in the woods. I saw pictures up there. And it's good to have Sarah back from a visit with her mother on Mother's Day up in the Dakotas. She arranged to surprise her parents and just walk into a store where they were shopping. Unannounced, didn't know she was coming. I saw the video of that. That was interesting. It was. And some of you have been out and around traveling. And Lawrence Rooney is traveling back right now. He'll be back maybe tomorrow. But he's had his graduation up in Indiana. And he's rented a vehicle and carrying his earthly possessions back so we can get set up permanently here. But we're praying for those that are still out on the road or in the airways traveling, and it's good to have you back, those of you that have been gone, and some of you that have been gone as an ounce of prevention during this time as well. We're in Psalm 122. Read all nine verses, the entire psalm. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, under the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The first verse of Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are in enjoying our time in your house. We always do, but particularly when there have been circumstances that have prevented us from coming together as we would desire, and you seem to be restoring and opening the doors once again for effective assembly together. And Lord, we're not content just with that fact, but would you move us forward in victory from this point? Give strength and health and healing and help and comfort for the family that is bereaved at this hour. We pray for Jerry, Lord, that you would sustain her divinely in a way that she would never think possible through these days of trial. Bless abundantly in our moments together around your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm of David reveals his heart for God and for the things of God here on earth. You know, there are some things of God here on earth, and David was acquainted with those as well. Well, these days in which we're living have been unusual days that probably maybe the most unusual days that any of us could remember. Never before in U.S. history has there been a widespread concerted effort on the part of government officials to thwart assembly of churches. There have been isolated instances recorded throughout history, yes, but never has there been a widespread or concentrated effort on the part of government officials to stop the assembly of churches together. You've caught news items concerning that, haven't you? You've caught news articles that have covered the imprisonment of pastors and the fining of people for walking into a church or even parking in a church parking lot in a car with windows rolled up, trying to engage in some sort of an assembly. These types of situations in previous years would have been unthinkable, wouldn't they? We'd say, never in America. That would not happen. No, not here. That's an impossibility. And yet, it brings us to the question, as we seem to be emerging from that, and perhaps you're questioning about our church's approach, my approach from a leadership standpoint. Well, we just turn it back on. We go right back to regular, right? No, it's just not that easy. Just not that prudent. We're bringing back. I think it's commendable what some thinking government leaders are doing to bring back in stages and not just to jump into something that could be obviously harmful to a lot of people, but to come back gradually, not too gradually, but gradually enough that things are under control and that are manageable. And so we're doing with our church. We got word this week from the Bill Rice Ranch that our summer ranch, our summer camp trip for the kids, it's not off, but they said maybe 50-50 chance that we'll be able to. June is canceled totally, except for day camp, people that can come in and not sleep there and just come in for activities. July is up in the air. It's in question. They don't have an answer yet. We're scheduled for July, and we just don't know how that's going to work out. They are, of course, under an unusual and different set of guidelines and things because of sleeping there and camps and dormitories and so forth. But a lot of stuff up in there, isn't it? They would just like to turn it back on and say, okay, come on, come on, let's have camp like always, but can't do it. And so people across our nation, I'm sure our world, are experiencing similar things. But the question would be asked right now after all of that, where do we go from here? Where do we go? What now? Where do we go from here? I hear a constant refrain from people everywhere I go, and it's like this: when we get back to normal, when we get things back to normal, as if we can just slip back to where we were. Not sure that we're ever going to do that. Not sure that we can. Not sure we'll be permitted to because of circumstances, because of resources, because of whatever. And then there may be some careful intent behind maybe some changes in our paradigm. Now, what's that word paradigm mean? Well, I don't know, but it sounds good, so we'll use it in our message this morning. No. Your paradigm is your overall scheme of your arrangement of things, how they all work together, your thinking. That's your paradigm. And we obviously probably need to adjust our paradigm. Now, I know that you think paradigm would be two dimes, but that's not it. Paradigm is spelled P-A-R-A-D-I-N-G-M, I think, if I can still spell. But our paradigm. And so people are speaking about back to normal. This morning, on my morning bicycle ride at daybreak, I saw lying in someone's driveway a newspaper, and it was face up where I could see the headlines in its plastic wrapper, and it simply said this: return to routine, in big letters, return to routine. And I was curious about what the rest of the article would say, but I did not invade the paper, not being my own lying in someone's driveway, and it wasn't yours, Heather, it was somebody else's. Maybe yours said the same thing. Said that? Okay. All right, her sign. I carried up to the door, but didn't notice what it said. But anyway, this paper said, return to routine. Return to routine. Did you know that there is safety and security and peacefulness in a routine? And I have noticed that the older you get, the safer you feel in your routine. In your routine. Now, some people are very inflexible. You cannot change their routine. I know that. I know that. That's true of some young people, some older people, but particularly more so of the older generation. You're kind of sot in your ways, you know, where you do things a certain way and that's not going to change, and that's it forever. Return to routine. Well, we certainly long for things to normalize, don't we? Don't you wish that you could do some things in more of a normal way that you used to do? Don't you wish that you could go into the supermarket and find certain things on the shelf that you used to find easily to buy all the time? But you can't for now until some things happen. We're told that now there's going to be a pork and beef shortage. I see evidence of that everywhere. Not that we eat that much pork and beef, but I notice the supplies are dwindling and some crazy things happening there. And we say, well, why can't we just normalize? But is going back to the return of the routine, is that really best for us? Is it best for us just to slip back and put things the way that they used to be, the way that they were? Well, the main thing is that there is ease and comfort in the routine. Now, I am in favor of certain things becoming routine and doing things routinely. We do some things that we take for granted in a routine way. For instance, our habits of hygiene and cleanliness, our washing of our hands, our bathing, our showering, our brushing routine. Aren't you glad that people routinely engage in those activities? You included? Well, we do those things routinely. I wish I could tell you, man, I get so excited when I wake up in the morning, I think, I get to brush my teeth this morning. Now, if you've had some sort of a dental procedure done and you can't, and you're just waiting for the moment you can brush your teeth, I understand that. But, you know, some things that we do all the time are very important, and we routinely do those. But I was just thinking concerning this routine. It contains the word rut. I like to mess around with words and letters and numbers and stuff. You know, maybe you'd like to do that too. But within the word routine, you ever played that game where you take a particular word and you see how many different words you can make out of it? All the different combinations, rearrange the letters, and whoever can make the worst or the most words out of this some word, you're the winner of it. Well, here's the word routine, and within that you find the word rut. It's there. All the letters are there. R-U-T. Now, a famous preacher of years gone by, dead and gone for many, many years, involved in ministries to the street people and rescue missions. Vance Havner was his name. He had a famous saying concerning a rut. He said that a rut is simply a grave with both ends knocked out. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. Now, in Vance Havner's day, he knew what a rut was. Now, we're not concerned about that now because we have paved streets, most of us, unless you're Bobby Stroud. You live on a paved street. Some of you don't, and Mark and Tracy don't, and they get ruts in the road, and they like for the grader to come and keep that all straightened out. Few of our folks live on unpaved streets, and you know what a rut will do. Well, back in the day of Vance Havner, a rut was from wagon wheels in the rain and the bad weather, and they would rut out places where they would go. And once once that wagon would fall down in that rut, you had no choice. You just go forward. You just follow the rut. In fact, you could go to sleep and the horse would just keep you in the rut. And that's what prompted Vance Havner to say that a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. If you get in the rut, you're just stuck. You're just there. You're not going to change your direction. You're not going to do anything different. You're just going to go in a rut. Now, we enjoy the comfort of a routine in many ways, but where do we go from here? Our path from here should not be return to the routine. Return to the routine. I know there's some isolated ways. Yes, it would be good to be able to do that. But I'm thinking of our church. I'm thinking spiritually for you individually. I'm thinking of me. We don't just need to return to the rut, to the routine. But I think there's another word that is closely connected with this word routine, and that is revival. Revival. Now, it's more connected to the word return than it is to routine, because revival and return have some things in common. A revival is a return to the things of God, isn't it? It's a return to the Lord. It's abandoning of some of your things and turning to Him. It is life again. It is renewal, revival. So at this point, we would have a decision to make. And I don't want to oversimplify this or insult you with the simplicity of this, but we either return to the rut or we return to revival. And I think it's possible for us to experience revival. And in fact, there is a very dire need of doing that just now. Now, let's think of revival and the joy of the Lord. And that takes us back to our text verse from Psalm 122 and verse 1, David said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now let's just do a little bit of thinking, a little bit of head scratching, okay? Where was the house of the Lord? Where was the house of the Lord? Well, remember, there was no temple yet. He wanted to build a temple for God, and the Lord said, "No, David, you can't. I'm not going to allow you to do it, but I'll let your son do that." And so Solomon did. And the reason when we preached a message from 2 Chronicles 7, that was on the occasion of the dedication of the house for the Lord, the temple that Solomon had built. But David did not have such a house. He had never built that. You say, well, if there was no temple, then there must have been a what? I'm waiting for somebody to say tabernacle, okay? There was a tabernacle, but guess what? There's some things that happened too. The Ark of the Covenant was not in the tabernacle either. In fact, the tabernacle was actually in some distance from Jerusalem, but the Ark of the Covenant was in Jerusalem. You remember the occasion when David had gone out, and remember that remember the cart that they were hauling the Ark of the Covenant on, and when Uzzah put his hand out to steady, and there was a curse upon him, and he died by touching the Ark when he was not supposed to. And when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and it found its lodging place, it was actually in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle was not. I don't know exactly what David is referring to, but he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I'm going to make a giant stretch and say that the house of the Lord is wherever the Lord is and wherever we meet together in His name. So there is a sense in which we could call this building the house of the Lord. Someone said, "Well, that's not true. That's not true, because we Christians, we believers, we children of God, we're the church. This building's not the church." I understand that full well. I do. But I do know that there is something sacred and separate and something blessed, even about the meeting place where God's people get together, isn't there? There really is. Now, if you were raised in the generation that I was, and some of you were, there's this old thing, I heard it pop up last week. Don't run in church. Don't run in church. How many of you heard that? Don't run in church. Don't run in church. Well, where's Scripture for that? Well, there's not any. There's not any, but there is a concept or a precept that even the meeting place where we get together to do God's work and worship the Lord, and we come together where we assembly the assemble where the congregation comes, even that place is special. It's sacred. Sometimes it's called a sanctuary. In the sanctuary, it's okay. Their church is named Sanctuary. Well, not too far from here. It used to be, at least. That's because this meeting place is special. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad. Now that brings us to point number one, and that is revival and the joy of the Lord. We see gladness and joy in the voice of David when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now let's stop and do a little bit of soul searching for a minute. Could you? With me? What's your attitude? What's your spirit? What's your mindset when people say it's almost time for church? Oh, do we have to go? I don't ever get anything out of the services at church, and you know, it's just all that old-fashioned music and so forth. You know, some people endure church. And many of you folks are not that way. I don't endure church. I enjoy church. This is the high point of my whole week. Just being in church, it is. Just being with you guys. Not that I can get up here. This scares me to death to stand this pulpit and preach. It does. Sometimes I have nightmares about standing in this pulpit and preaching and being in front of you. It's not that I'm duly equipped and capable and educated and informed and all the rest. But this is the high spot of the week for me. I used to say that Sunday evening was my favorite service. I haven't said it for a little while. We've sort of been struggling with some things. I like Sunday nights, too. I like Sunday nights. Now that we're having choir practice again, maybe I'll be able to say my favorite service of the week again. Choir's beginning slow-mo to kind of ease back in and practice again. We changed the order of the service where the choir singing first. Wasn't that a nice song this morning for me? He died. Thinking about what the Lord's done for us. I think what Pastor Foster's doing, he got knocked completely out of the saddle from doing an Easter resurrection musical. Had it all prepared. We'd worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. And all of a sudden, whoop, pulled the rug right out from everybody's feet. Can't do it. Easter Sunday, where were we? Well, some of us were here, but most of us weren't. And now he's got a little bit of a backlog of songs. That was one of them, along with some others. But joy in just coming to church, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I remember Dr. Bill Rice saying that when he was a young lad, he used to say to his dad, what kids sometimes say, oh, do we have to go to church again? And his dad would say, no, you don't have to, you get to. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to, you get to. Well, in my family growing up, it was both. You get to and you have to. They're both true. Okay? I don't have any question about that. But you know, revival of the joy of the Lord. There's a passage in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. We'll not turn there. But Nehemiah was that instrument that God used, that man that God used to wonderfully accomplish a work in rebuilding the wall and setting in order some things that were really out of focus in Jerusalem after the return from Babylon. But there's a verse in Nehemiah 8:9 where Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now there were some incredible tasks to accomplish and some incredible pressures upon them and some opposition from enemy. And yet he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Did you know it's okay to be joyful coming to the house of God? It's okay to rejoice and be happy and say, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to see other people. I can't wait to be in the presence of the Lord. I know you can be in the presence of the Lord anywhere you go. You can be close to Him. But the question is, how do you get the joy of the Lord? In order to think of that, we've got to consider some things that would stand in the way of you experiencing the joy of the Lord, or that could make you unhappy about having to go to church, to the assembly. Number one would be unconfessed sin. If you've got sin, if you've got open, unconfessed sin in your life, I'm not surprised that you're not happy about not enjoying coming to church. Because you just sit there under the weight, under the burden, under the conviction of that sin. Now perhaps you've sinned your life away to the point that you no longer are sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. God help you. The Lord be merciful to you. The Holy Spirit grant you space for repentance to come back and to sensitize your soul so that you can deal with unconfessed sin. Get it right with God. Get it right with other men. And get that joy of the Lord back. Do you remember a passage from Psalm 51, I believe it is, where David's making confession of his great sin with Bathsheba? And there's a statement that David made, and he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know, David had lost the joy of his salvation because of sin. It was gone. It was gone. He lost it. He said, "Restore," as he made confession of his sin. Said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And then that's one thing that'll keep us from the joy of the Lord. And there is one positive thing that will help us with this matter of revival of the joy of the Lord, and that is our personal walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that there are generic ministries such as the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I've heard some excellent gospel presentations from Frank that have been aired on network stations during this coronavirus time, which clearly presented the gospel, and I'm thankful for that. But sometimes there will be generic gospel presentations where they don't get real specific, and they'll just say, "Wouldn't you like a personal relationship with God?" And we know that the only way you can have a personal relationship with God is with repentance, confession of your sin, and coming to God on His terms. We can't just say, "Well, God, I want to be your friend. I want to be your buddy. Let's be friends. I want a personal relationship." Now, there's a way that you have to do that. It's the Bible way. It's the scriptural way. It's dealing with sin on God's terms. There is no other way. But did you know that after that, we can have a personal relationship with the Holy God? We can have a personal walk with Him. We can walk with Him. I love the old song, "In the Garden." "And He walks with me. And He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." You can have the joy of the Lord in walking and sharing and having a personal relationship with Him. You can commune with Him on a regular basis, on a daily basis. I trust you do in some way. Personal walk with God will restore to you, will revive the joy of the Lord. Now, there are some ties directly with church assembly, church attendance. We talked about that on Wednesday evening, that the very nature and the very essence of the church itself has to do with coming together, with meeting together. We saw that again in Sunday school this morning concerning the Apostle Paul, how he longed to meet together, to be in attendance with people that he loved. Well, let's get off that and look at number two. How about a revival of giving? Revival of giving. I don't know how it's worked this time, but you know, God has unusually provided through the offering. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not fussing at you. I'm commending you and thanking God for those that have been faithful in giving, even in times where some have experienced catastrophe, disaster in churches, and the Lord has continued to supply and provide and give. And did you know that when we're right with God and when we have the joy of the Lord, there can be a revival not only of His joy, but there can be joyful giving. Now, there's a mysterious verse that is used in Scripture that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And it's attributed to the Lord Jesus. We don't know exactly where He said it because it's not recorded in Scripture prior to that. But the principle is given there that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know exactly all that's involved with that, but I'll tell you this. There is real joy and blessing in giving. Giving. Giving to God. Giving to others. Giving. And we need to have a revival of giving, not just of money, but of our time, of our talents, of ourselves, giving to the Lord, giving, a reviving of giving, ongoing in our presence. And then thirdly, I think that we need a revival of evangelism, Now, our paradigm has been shifted and has been scrambled somewhat because of this this COVID-19 situation. Because here's what's happened. Some of you have experienced this. Trying to hand out a gospel tract and for someone to say, I can't touch that. I can't take that. They're afraid to take it because you touched it. Because maybe somebody else touched it. I see the postmen wearing gloves and delivering the mail. Well, somebody touched it somewhere along the way. I mean, there's a lot of touching going on, a lot of places. But nevertheless, there's been a shift in thinking, which has caused some challenges and so forth. Are we perhaps going to have to rethink avenues of approach, such as our live stream that we're involved with? We're not going to stop that. We're going to keep it going. And we're hearing some results. We've had some people that have been touched and blessed and encouraged by our live stream. Saw one that Bonnie forwarded to me this week, and just some unusual things. I wouldn't have ever thought about some of those things earlier, but a revival of evangelism. Now, there are those that say, well, we just need to tear everything down and start over. No, we need to retain those things that are good, and those things that are God-honoring, and those things that are foundational, and those things that are profitable. But we also need to examine some things that perhaps are not, and say, you know what, there's probably a more effective spiritual way that we can involve ourselves in some of these things. So during this time of return to the routine, let us determine that we as a church will return to revival, and let the Lord's reviving presence in all of these areas, and not getting on hobby horses and going on wild tangents and all the rest, but to be willing to perhaps shift our paradigms a little bit for the glory of God and get the blessing hand of God back on our church as He once had it and as He wants to once again. Let's bow together for prayer this morning. Thank you for your attendance, both here and for those who have tuned in to our live stream message this morning. Good attendance this morning here in the room. And I'm greatly encouraged, not just because of numbers, but because the Lord's giving you health and strength and ability to be here. And yet there are some deeper needs in our hearts. Perhaps you need to come to an old-fashioned altar for prayer. Or perhaps you need to respond and get counsel and dealing in some other way. Morning, in a minute, Pastor Foster will lead us in a hymn of invitation. We'll have time for just that. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless now the invitation that's given? We pray that it would strike the hearts that are here, the chords of our hearts. Would you tune them to that which you're doing? And Father, would you forgive us our lack of belief, of faith, our weak faith, and even in difficult hours? And would you reinforce the joy of our salvation as we come back together and rejoice in your goodness and what you're doing these days? Bless the invitation time together. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.